But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Wow, talk about despair. If we were there, we wouldn't be judging him. We'd be agreeing with him. But of course, Gideon has missed the actual instruction of the Lord. You know, he's pointing out the fact that God's left them. He hasn't pointed out the fact that there was some sin there. You know, nobody's looking at their own responsibility in this relationship. But the Lord's extremely patient with Gideon. Here's what he says in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Well, that sounds pretty good. But he continues with the negative theme. Goes, "But Lord..." And how many have a butt? I have a big butt. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And then the Lord's still patient. He goes, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." See, that's God's promise. "I'll be with you, and I will strike down all of your enemies." And Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes..." I mean, here he's talking to the angel of the Lord. And his next statement is, "Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." Yikes. "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." Okay, like if an angel comes to your room, you kind of expect him to be there like a few seconds, a little glimpse into the spiritual world, right? Well, this angel got to hang out, all right? Because it says that the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Wow, that's pretty amazing. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. I mean, we're talking kill the thing, prepare it, cook it. This is like a full day's work in my mind. You know, it takes me half a day to make curried chicken and roti. This is sort of, I'm thinking the same things right here. He made putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat, the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, and pour out the broth." If I was the cook, I'd be like, "Are you crazy?" He says, "With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared." I'd be mad at him for not tasting it, at least, after all that work. Well, okay, so the angel of the Lord disappears right there and then. Well, says Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord. "Oh, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the next verse says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace.'" Okay, so where did he... You know, he wasn't seeing the Lord say this. Where was the Lord? Right. So I want you to think now in terms of the way that the Lord is speaking. This whole event is about building relationship. Because Gideon didn't grow up in a Christian home, let me tell you. We're going to see why. So the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." And so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." So here, the angel disappeared, but suddenly he's hearing the Lord, and he's also feeling peace. So much so that it's so memorable to him that he builds an altar. Okay? And it says he called that altar, "The Lord is Peace." Okay, so That same night, the Lord said to him. So not only does he have an encounter in the afternoon, but that night, the Lord says, take the second bull from your father's herd. You know, the one 7 years old. Talk about familiar. Like he's saying, I know all about you. You know, we can know that God knows everything, but for him to actually point at it, that's a bit scary. That's called the fear of the Lord. But he said, take the second bull. Now, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. What's he addressing there? The father's sins. The father's stuff. And he's giving Gideon a task that is to rebuild his relationship with God, but threatens his own personal relationship, his family relationship. Well, there's no way around this. And he says, build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Okay, so when we first met Gideon, he was hiding out. He was in a dark place. He was scared, okay? Talk about unbelief. You know, when he thought that he was the least of his clan, I think that he probably had a pretty good grasp of reality. But what happens in verse 27, we begin to see that his relationship with God begins to change everything. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. You know, how many times has the Lord asked me to do something and I've just squeaked in there and did it in fear and trepidation because it looks so crazy. And yet, God was really patient. Why? Because he's building relationship. He's building trust here. So Gideon's beginning to step into his leadership, isn't he? And so in the morning, the men from the town, they get up, they go, huh, who did this? And they start asking questions. And then they go to Joash, Gideon's father, and they say, it was your son that did this, and we're going to string him up. And I like Joash's response, because he's like, hey, if Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. That's pretty cool. So already you begin to see that this repentance is beginning to cover his proverbial tush. There is a spiritual dynamic here. His father, who worshipped the Baal, isn't even upset. He's defending his son. Well, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I like that. So then, as soon as this happens, then it says in verse 33, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abarzites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. So here we are. This, you know, Gideon has gone to the next level of relationship. Suddenly, he's feeling God on him. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he blew a trumpet. How many know when the Spirit of God is on you, you got to do something? Your voice is changed. There is something that happens. It's a God-breathed change, and he's feeling it. And why? We see that his relationship with God suddenly moves towards his brethren. And he has the boldness to call his brothers and their tribes. Here's the guy that said, I'm the least. I don't mind hiding out. But now he's rallying his brothers. There's an anointing on him. That's what we call it. that I think is just the breath of God, the presence of God on him. Then Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. You know, Gideon's had some bad press about the fleece business. You know, I've heard people argue whether not or whether you should even put out a fleece. You know, it's become this doctrinal thing. Oh, excuse me. This was about building trust. This is a love relationship that's begun. There's a friendship going on. Gideon's learning to hear the voice of the Lord, and that's the point. He's wanting more than anything else to have clarity, to be able to understand God's heart in all this. And he says, look, I've placed a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. I would have asked for something else personally. Anyway, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, and it was a whole bowl full of water in there. Okay, Gideon, we are Gideon, aren't we? Because, yes, we see God answer, but then it's like, I'll ask him one more time. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. So that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Isn't God patient and kind and tender? I just love him because he's teaching us how to hear with our heart, how to trust him. And early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped right next to the Midian camp, which was north of them. Now, notice how clearly Gideon is hearing God. It says in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. Do you think that Gideon would come up with that one? Not likely. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Well, there was an exodus. 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. That's a lot of people that gathered there. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Can you imagine Gideon gulping? Oop. Are you serious, Lord? I was hyperventilating at the first one. What are you talking about? And the Lord goes on, says, take them to the water. I'll sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go with you. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. Boy, isn't he hearing specifically? I mean, we kind of think, well, God was there speaking audibly because it was so clear. These are really, really specific instructions. And his heart must have been gaining strength because you can't hear the Lord when you're that full of fear. And so he must be receiving the peace that's coming from God. Are we receiving the peace? I think we really need to lean in and know that his presence accompanies that peace, that he's letting you know just how much he is with you. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. So then, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. Remember how he likes to do things at night? Now's his chance. But the Lord, again, is so patient. He says, if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Pura, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. And the Midianites, Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Remember that picture that God gave to Abraham about the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore? Well, it says here that their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That was a vast army. That's pretty daunting. So his faith level must have risen a fair amount. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. He goes, I had a dream, and a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend says, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given us and the whole camp into his hands. Where do you get that from, a loaf of bread? I don't know. This is funny. Woo! Sorry, my imagination gets away on me sometimes. So Gideon gets all excited. He says, get up, the Lord has given the camp into our hands. And so he divided the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. Can you see the courage in him now as a leader? The very clear instructions that he's gotten? When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they'd changed the guard, and they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position, having done all, stand. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled all the way through to the border. The Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued them. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country, saying, come down against the Midianites, seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them. And so then all the men of Ephraim came as well. And then they even got the head Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb, and they took their heads off. Heads will roll. And that was it. They managed to keep their land. They protected their land. And how did it happen? It happened out of relationship. I mean, this is just my prayer, my devotion time, but I'm sharing it with you because it just hit me so hard that what we hear in the privacy of our own rooms, we think that's just for us. But if we let it work into us, God takes that bread and he breaks it. And as we pass it out, many, many more warriors are raised up. Our faith, our love relationship with God is duplicated. Imagine living a life so close to God that your words, the people will just do whatever just because they trust that you're close to God. Imagine influencing and having that kind of influence everywhere you go. Not just in the believer's realm, but through your work, whatever area of influence that you have, that there is an integrity and a respect that clothes you because the Lord your God is with you. And I would suspect that the trials and the hardships that we go through, that it has more to do with that building of a relationship with God and trusting Him than of, well, I've got to have this or I'm going to lose this. And we have the survival mindset sometimes, and we forget that it's not about that. You know, I've had money show up in my account, and nobody knew my account number. God just, you know, did the whole Visa thing. You know, those little zeros that show up on your fridge? Toot, 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 toot. Yeah, the kingdom of God came. I've had, you know, things happen that shouldn't happen. But it's because I'm in relationship with God. And He will do these things at the drop of a hat. But there's other crazy things where I have to pull at His skirt. I'm like, what are you doing? Remember me. I'm in trouble. Don't you see this? And it's about that trust. He's building that in us. And yeah, sometimes He takes us to the nth degree, but we need it. We need to humble our hearts and say, not my will, but yours be done. Whoever told us it was going to be any different than what Jesus had to go through? In fact, we were told, you know, if you follow Him, it's going to be the hard road because you give up your life to follow Him. But you get real life. You get the real stuff. That's what we want. And at the end of the day, I would rather have the presence of God in my life and know that He is absolutely thrilled being with me. I want to have that kind of relationship with Him where He could just whisper. Sometimes He talks really loud, but most of the time He's in those whispers. And I want to have that kind of confidence that, hey, that's you. That's my beloved. You know, next week, Ramesh is going to minister on ungodly beliefs because he was supposed to do that today. But I believe that God is wanting to help us to hear it in the context that we're not just getting rid of ungodly beliefs. We're getting rid of things that block us from intimacy with God, that block us from the destiny that He has for us. We're getting rid of things strategically. He's teaching us how to dismantle ungodly beliefs that absolutely are like the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Frustrates. And there is we got to dismantle the camps. And it's going to come by hearing specifically because we're mature enough to be able to hear Him. If we're cultivating that love relationship, we're going to be growing in our ability to hear. You know, He picked up swords and He picked up a trumpet and a lantern to smash. Sometimes we think, what's this going to be that I'm using against the enemy? Well, we just obey. And it was amazing what happened. Ungodly beliefs get shaped when we believe the enemy's lies. I think ungodly beliefs are faith in what the enemy says. And all of us have them. All of us have these things worked into our lives because we live on planet Earth and we came by way of being born into this world in sin and brokenness. And, you know, if the most spiritual people among us were to sit down and ask God to show them their ungodly beliefs, they'd have at least 20 right off the bat. You know, and God is giving us ears to hear what these things are. And with along with ungodly beliefs are inner vows where we say, well, I will never do this because of this. And they block and stop us because they're vows. And we live in a world where even in the natural, God put values and principles into what's the word I'm looking for? He made us in such a way that we just follow certain things and certain things happen. They're the laws of this life. And he's teaching us how to not be victimized by these things. And one of the things that we did today in loving the family of God, that is a weapon. The most awesome weapon is being able to give freely without fear. And even like Gideon, maybe you have to give with fear. And you're building a relationship with God of trust. You're saying it's more important than my brother gets to eat. Wow, the love of God is pouring out. And I'm on target. Yay! We have just enough time where we're going to pray over one another. And because we're short on ministry people, I mean, you can come up to the front if you want ministry, but I'd like us right now just to get into groups of, let's say, three or four, and just speak a blessing over one another's life. And if somebody's struggling, don't pray. Declare the kingdom of God over their life. Begin to declare their destiny. Begin to root out the enemy by your pronouncing God's blessing and favor on each other's lives. We're going to, you know, smash the lanterns and blow the trumpets. We're going to declare over each other's lives what is true, what is really true from God's perspective. And so have an amazing week. And we're going to go and practice what God has been teaching us. May you walk in his presence and with his favor on you. And you will not just go through battle. You will be able to hold up two heads of your enemy. Just begin to declare over your own life, the heads of my enemies are going to roll. Unbelief is going to roll. In Jesus' name, be blessed and bless one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.